The first reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and this can be found on page 1038 of the Church Bibles. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The second reading is from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, and this is on page 1142 of the Church Bibles. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Sancria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobus, Eurus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julius, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Amen.
I bet you're glad you weren't reading that one, weren't you? What on earth is he going to say about that? You're wondering to yourselves. I'm wondering myself as well. Anyway, let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, some texts are very familiar to us and very obvious in what they say. Some are more unfamiliar and less obvious. But I pray now that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, that we might in our thoughts encounter more of you. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, I'd like us to consider the humble ant for a couple of minutes. I wonder how many of you are fans of the ant. What good ever came from having ants around, I wonder? You know, when you see them crawling over your kitchen worktop, or perhaps surrounding you after you've just sat down and got your blanket out for a nice picnic somewhere, and there they are. I wonder in those times whether you really love ants. They're so small, aren't they? Almost an irrelevance. But you know, despite being such a tiny, creepy crawly, they seem to get everywhere. Did you know that there are over 12,000 known species of ants? And scientists think that there are another 12,000 species of ants still to be discovered. A single ant colony consists of 20 million individual ants. Ants, did you know, outnumber humans on this planet by about 1.5 million to 1. And the size and the weight, in other words, the biomass of all the ants that are on the earth is equivalent to the same size and weight of all the humans living on the earth. So therefore, I reckon if ants didn't do us any good, then we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Actually, the truth is we really need ants. Entomologists and ecologists even tell us that the planet and humans wouldn't actually survive without the ant. For a start, ants do an even better job than earthworms in cultivating our soil and improving drainage. Without ants, our soil wouldn't be able to grow what it does. They redistribute nutrients in the earth and they improve both water and air circulation. And then, ants improve the chemistry of soil. The food and the waste that they leave in and around their sites leaves soil rich in nitrogen and phosphorus. Or consider how ants transport the seeds of plants to safer, more nutrient-rich habitats. They're a massive aid to the pollination of plants. Ants also act as a natural pest control, eating anything from ticks to termites. And of course, ants themselves are the staple diet of many animals that depend on them as food for their own survival. So a hugely important link in the food chain. So the truth is that the humble, annoying ant is actually one of the most important and valuable parts of God's creation. Okay, that's the nature lesson over for today, so let's change the subject now, shall we? Who do you think, I wonder, are the most important people in the church? Is it the minister? Or the treasurer? Or maybe the property steward? Perhaps it's the local preachers, or maybe those who are involved with children and young people. Then again, what about the worship group or the organists? They're pretty important, aren't they? Leading worship as they do is important work, isn't it? Who could we do least without, I wonder? And who would we not even notice if they weren't here? If you had to make a list of vital people or roles in the church, I wonder which ones you'd put at the top of your list. And I wonder where you'd fit in to that list that you just made. So we read earlier from the final chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. I hope you found it an interesting and stimulating read. You probably wonder what on earth I'm going to find to say about that particular passage. Or was it just a way of trying to get Sheila to pronounce some really, really hard names? What we read is Paul's greetings to a number of different people in the church at Rome. It's a list of 27 named people, plus five groups of people who remain unnamed. The only ones on this list who are mentioned anywhere else in the Bible are Priscilla and Aquila, who are mentioned six times in Acts and also in Paul's letters. The rest of them, we have absolutely no idea who they are or anything about them. They're otherwise inconspicuous, not mentioned anywhere else. They leave no other mark in history, no fame or notoriety, quite anonymous, really. This is our only glimpse into their lives. These are just ordinary, everyday people going about their ordinary day-to-day living. And they're quite a mixed bag of people. Nine of them are women. Some of them, you can tell by the names, are Jews, and some are Gentiles from a whole range of different countries and ethnicities. And also, from the names, we can work out that the list covers a whole spectrum of different social classes. Some of these of people from aristocracy, from Roman nobility, and some of them are freed slaves. They come from all walks of life. And some of them are just unnamed groups of people who belong to a particular household or church. And yet, despite their obscurity, Paul feels the need to record his thanks and his recognition for these people. And he gives different reasons for mentioning them. Phoebe is described as a servant of the church. Priscilla, Aquila, and Urbanus are called fellow workers who risked their lives for the sake of their faith. Epaphras, we are told, was the first Asian convert to Christianity. Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis were women, we're told, who worked hard for the Lord. Andronicus and Junia were outstanding apostles. Ampliatus and Stachys were dear friends. Apelles was faithful. Rufus was chosen, and his mother acted like a mother to Paul. So what do you make of this passage? Is this a text of scripture that excites you, I wonder? Well, actually, it should. And I'll tell you why. I wonder how many people of the early church in the New Testament you can name. There's Paul, of course, and Peter, and James and John. Oh, yes, and there was some guy called Timothy. But after that, we probably struggle. We might be able to recount, half a dozen names? And yet here in these 15 verses are probably over 30 people who we've never heard of before. It's a list of people who go about their ordinary lives without headline or fame or status. Like the humble ant that we considered earlier, we might not notice them or really appreciate them. We've probably never ever thought about them before. But you know, these were the very people who built and founded a movement that would still be transforming this world 2,000 years later. In these 15 verses, we're reminded of the type of people who make the world go round, people who make the church go round. We're reminded about people like the ant, undervalued but essential to the life and the well-being of the church. People who are unknown to most, but known to Paul, and known, loved, and delighted in by God. In short, what we have here is a list of people just like most of us, just like you and me. They're a diverse bunch. I've already said, haven't I, that some are men and some are women. They cover a range of different ethnicities, nationalities, and social classes. Maybe that sounds a bit like those who make up most churches up and down this land. Maybe it sounds a bit like our church. And yet, you know, despite the diversity, there is unity in these people. They belong to the same church. Galatians 3:28 reminds us there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But you know, the unity that these people have isn't just found by belonging to the same institution. No, in these verses, Paul applies the phrase in Christ or in the Lord 8 times to these people. The unity that they share, and the unity we all share too, is found not just in us belonging to the same club, but in our relationship with God, being in Christ. God has become like a mother or a father to all of them, and they are now genuinely brothers and sisters, real family now. They and we are in Christ, united in the love and the relationship that we've now found in God. So, okay, there is diversity here which is celebrated and accepted, and there is also unity. But so what? What is it that we can take from these verses? We can see that this list represents people just like us. And we too are a diverse bunch of people, aren't we, who are united in our relationship and communion with God. But similarities aside, what's the message you're trying to get, Tim? Well, it's quite simply this. Don't ever, ever underestimate your own value or worth. What each of you do, who each of you are, is truly amazing. Each one of you sitting here this morning is part of this amazing family of God that we call the church. And there is a place of belonging and work and service right here for every one of us. All of us are vital to the life of this church. Like the ant we started talking about earlier, each of you is essential for the well-being of God's creation. Now, I say this to you this morning because I reckon that there may well be many of us here today who may feel that we're a bit insignificant, really. No one would really notice if we weren't here. We don't all get up on a stage. We're not all seen at the front. We can't all pray eloquent prayers or offer profound theological insights. Some of us are introverts, shy, retiring people. And I guess a lot of us just don't feel we have anything much to offer. We're too old, or we're too young, or we're too useless, or too busy. And this is a really, really common one. We feel that we're too unspiritual, too far away from God. Maybe you look at other people around you this morning and you admire their contribution. Because other people are cleverer than us, or funnier than us, or more outgoing than us, or have more energy than us, or seem to do more than us. Other people look like eagles, and we just look like an ant. And all of that makes us feel a bit worthless, really. But what I want to tell you this morning is that that is just not true. In fact, it's a lie. You do have immense, enormous worth. You do belong. You are needed and valued and loved. Not because of what you could be, or might be, or should have been, or have the potential to be, but because of who you are right now. You see, God's church isn't one that's made up of superstars, or clever preachers, or great cooks, or amazing prayer warriors, or super spiritual saints. No, God's church is made up of people just like you and me. The good news for us is that you and I are called by God to be exactly what we already are, not something else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? No. No, of course not. We all come. We all belong. We all serve exactly as we are. And in what we are, as who we are. Now, the other verses that Sheila read to us from Luke come after Jesus had gone into a Gentile area of Judea. He'd healed a man from demon possession. The man had been thrown out of the town. He lived in the graveyard, and Jesus had healed him and turned his life upside down. He'd given him a new start. And so the man begs Jesus to let him follow him. He wants to go with Jesus and become one of his disciples. He wants to be like a Peter or a James, a John, a Matthew or a Thomas. A new life supporting the rabbi is what he wants to be. But Jesus says no. Jesus tells him to stay where he is. Be who you are, he says. Here with your friends, your neighbours, your community. You can love me and you can serve me far better by loving and serving the people around you here. I want you to be carry on being who you are and being authentic to the change that I've just made in your life. And so it is, I think, with most of us. What Jesus told this man, whose name we also don't know, by the way, is the same that he says to most of us. It's probably what he's saying to you right now. You see, most of us are not called to a different life. And none of us are called to be someone who we're not. Not many of us are called to positions of acclaim or to the spotlight. Most of us will never even have our name ever mentioned in the weekly notices. But each of us is called to be part of God's amazing church. Each of us is celebrated in and valued and delighted in by God, who chose each of us to be part of his amazing church. Like Phoebe, all of us are called to serve as we are. Like Priscilla, Aquila and Urbanus, all of us are fellow workers. Like Mary, Trophina, Tryphosa and Persis, we can all work hard for the Lord, or whatever we can, in whatever ways, in ways that most people will never, ever notice. Like Ampliatus and Stachys, we can all be dear friends to someone. Like Rufus, we are all chosen. And like his mother, we can all be a mother or a father to someone. And like Apelles, whose name and memory you will forget within the next 2 minutes, each of us is called to be faithful to a God who chose us before the world was even created to be part of his diverse and fabulous family. You do count. You are included. You are valued. You are priceless and worth more to God and God's church than you will probably ever know. You belong here. You make a difference exactly as you are. You are a vital part of a worshipping and serving body that we call church. And this church is far richer for having you as part of it, just as you are right now. In fact, each one of you are the people who have added your names to this movement that is still changing and transforming our families, our communities, our country, and our world. Who you are matters. What you are matters. So may you believe it. And may you rejoice in it. And may you carry on changing the world just as you are. Amen.